Thank you, Carolyn. I Surrender All was what she was playing, and that fits in perfectly with our theme for this series that we're preaching through the book of Genesis, chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. I've decided to call this brief interlude, as we go through Genesis 12, Adventures in Living by Faith in the Lord God. I thought about calling it Adventures in Living, but then I thought, anybody could say that. Paul Tarnier, the great Christian psychologist, has even written a book called The Adventure of Living. But living by faith, well, even some spiritual teacher might say that. But living by faith in the Lord God, that makes it distinctively Christian and biblical. Living by faith, adventures in living. Louis L'Amour, the famous Western writer, said that adventure is just a romantic word for danger. And that's true. There is a danger in following Christ. Oh, there are many benefits, but there's also a risk. And those of us who, at this stage in our life, do not like risks, do we? We like security. In fact, I was reading a list of 5 reasons why a woman marries a man and 5 reasons why a man marries a woman. Did you know that there is nothing on both lists? What she wants is entirely different from what he wants. But one of the things that she wants is security. And that is why you often see some good-looking, beautiful woman on the arm of some old, ugly, rich man. Adventures in living by faith in the Lord God. Last week, we started the first lesson. We didn't finish it. Lord Bulova was unkind to me, so we're going to finish it this week. We said that the first lesson, the Genesis 12, in the life of Abraham, teaches us about living by faith, is that God calls us to live a separated life. He calls us from something in order to call us to something. So what we said the first lesson was this, that God calls the believer to leave, to give up anything that will hinder him or her from receiving the blessings of God and being a blessing to others. God calls you and me to give up anything that hinders us from following Him. It doesn't mean that God has called you to give up everything, to sell your house, live in poverty, live in a monastery, anything like that. No, as we're going to see when we get to verses 4 and 5, Abraham brings his wife, he brings some relatives, he brings his flocks, his herds, and he also brings his servants with him. He doesn't leave those behind, but he leaves the pagan culture that might very well hinder him from following God fully. That is where we were. In verse 1, we've noticed the separation from, and now in verses 2 and 3, we start finding the to. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That isn't, in Hebrew, it's an imperative, and you shall be a blessing. You bless. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Anti-Semitism. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Last week, we looked at the negative, what he had called Abram to give up, and we made an application of that to our lives. But now let's study verses 2 and 3, the positive side of this first lesson. He calls us to give up anything that hinders us from receiving his blessing. So in verses 2 and 3, we see that God motivates Abram, and he motivates you and I to follow him. Notice how he motivates his people to be faithful to him. You've heard me say this before, but it's one of those things that even last night I had to say this to somebody. God does not motivate you with explanations. I've got a lot of questions that God doesn't seem at all interested in answering. How about you? If you had a chance to ask God some questions, he said to you, go ahead and ask me whatever you want. What would you ask him? Why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why this? Why that? And you say that to God, and God says to you, nothing. Now, it's not a sin to ask God why. The perfect Son of God on the cross asked God why. He didn't get an answer. Heaven was silent. God does not motivate us with explanations. I thought of this week. Why doesn't God answer our questions? I can think of two reasons. Number one, I probably wouldn't understand it. That was the case of Habakkuk. Why are you using people who are more wicked than your people are? Why are you using these wicked people to punish your people who are less wicked than they are? And God said, if I told you, you wouldn't understand. The problem is that you and I have a pea-sized brain. And we're always trying to reduce God to the explainable. It won't work. The second reason, perhaps, why he doesn't answer our questions is because if he gave us an answer that we understood, how many of us would argue with him? I don't think that was the wise thing to do. Couldn't you think of something else? Can you see this dialogue happening in heaven? Oh. And some of us are just natural arguers. God's going to have to teach all of us a lesson. He's going to have to teach us to keep our mouths what? Shut. Isn't that the purpose of the gospel? That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Isaiah, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm sure that means more than that he used a few words of profanity. He said bad things, thoughtless things. That's my story of my life. I often find that my mouth is in motion before my mind is engaged. Are you that way? God motivates us through promises. Why is it that our obedience is not more faithful than it is? Have you ever thought about that? Why aren't I more faithful to God? I think it's because we don't understand his promises. We don't see the greatness of them. And we're more in love with what we see than what we don't see. We're more in love with the present rather than the future. And God motivates us to live in the future. Where do we want to live? The older we get, the more we want to live in the past. When things were secure. Now, they didn't seem to us secure at the time, but now that they're gone, we look back and, oh, those were good times. My father used to tell me, who was raised on a farm, he said, when people talk to me about the good old days, I tell them, you can have them. He said, I'd rather live in today than the day of yesterday. God motivates us with his promises. And let me say this. You need to know the promises of God and see them clearly. Most of us like to think on the past. We need to think about the future. I was talking with Dave when Ruth Ann and I went over and we had communion. We celebrated the Lord's Supper with Dave and Helen. And they were talking about a book that they had been reading, Randy Elkhorn's Heaven. And there were a couple other books that you showed me as well. And Dave said to me, when I read Elkhorn's book on heaven, it made me want to go there. The problem is, we're so concerned about the present. We don't ask ourselves, where are we headed? In his book, Seven Habits of Successful People, one of the habits Stephen Covey mentions is that successful people start out with the end in mind. That's key. Now let me rapidly move on because our time is fleeting. Somebody used up my time earlier by talking. The sign of a mature person, even at the human level, is they are able to live with deferred gratification. I remember hearing this over again in my psychology classes in college. One of the signs of a mature person is they live with deferred gratification. Instead of spending the money now, we save it for the proverbial what? Rainy day. Now, it's hard in our society to live with deferred gratification when we have microwaves and instant coffee. I saw myself the other day, haven't you experienced this? I put something in the microwave and got impatient that it didn't get with it. It took 2 minutes to get my meal ready. Bam! We have become an impatient people. And therefore, we don't grasp this. Now, in verses 2 and 3, would you notice, look at the text with me. I want you to start at the end of verse 1. And I want you to read silently last part of verse 1 and verses 2 and 3. And I want you to notice the repetition of one phrase. Do you see it? I'll give you a second. One of the key things you learn in Bible study methods is notice what's repeated. What is repeated? I'll give you a hint. It happens 5 times. It's a 2-word phrase. I will. What is God saying by this? Trust me. I'm going to take care of this for you. Do you find it hard to trust God? Your ability to live with deferred gratification boils down to this simple fact. How reliable are the promises of God? And the question beyond that, which takes us to the bottom line, is how reliable do I think God is? Is he worthy of my trust? Is he truly willing and able to perform what he has promised to do? Ask yourself that question. Now you say, oh yeah, I trust him. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like the way God gives tests. I prefer it the way they did in seminary and in college and in high school. Next Thursday, we're going to have a test over this material. Oh, okay. So what do I do if it's going to be Thursday? What do I do Wednesday night? I do what I haven't done the rest of the previous 2 weeks. I study. I bone up. I walk into class and tell people, don't touch me, I might leak. I've got all this stuff crammed in my being. God doesn't give tests that way. He doesn't say, take out a sheet of paper, put your name in the top corner, question number one. He says, well, let's give a, like he does in Mark 3 and 4, he gives a lecture on faith. And, oh man, I got my notes here. I've written everything you said about faith, got it all down. Good, I've got this information. And then he says to the disciples, okay, guys, let's get in the boat. All of a sudden, there's a test. Is it an easy test? It's a severe test. Lord, they say, they wake up Jesus who's sleeping in the back of the boat. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Whew. Can you imagine people saying that to Jesus? Would you say that to Jesus? Oh, no, not me. Not me. But how many of you have cried out, why, God? Same thing. You never know what you really believe until the truth or falsehood of that belief becomes a matter of life and death to you. It is only when the pressure is on that you really find out what you believe and how strongly you believe it. And it all boils down to the faithfulness of God. Can I trust him? Now, I've got 5 points, and I've got 1 minute. I'm going to cut to the chase. Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. Would you give me just a, Gary, will you give me just a few more minutes here? Colossians chapter 1. I think this will be worth your wait. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Have you found it? You say, where? I can't, all these epistles, okay, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and all these other, remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. Gentiles, G, Galatians. Eat, E, Ephesians. Pork, P, Philippians. Chops, C, Colossians. Okay? Now you all remember the order of those four epistles that are in the middle there. I get into trouble. Gentiles eat pork chops. Stanley Toussaint taught me that. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Isn't it great when one believer can be thankful for another? Can I ask you this question? Whom in this fellowship are you thankful for? And do you pray for them? And are you acting in such a way that other people are thankful for you? You know, some people light up a room when they enter it. And other people light up a room when they leave it. Which of those are you? Well, he says, I always thank God. Now, I want you to notice the three Christian virtues in verses 4 and 5. The three major Christian virtues, which are faith, love, and hope. Notice how we have them here. Since we heard of your, number one, your faith in Christ Jesus, and number two, of the love that you have for all the saints, and number three, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So you have all three virtues here in chronological order. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul puts them in order of the greatest, which is love. But here they're in a chronological order. We become saved, we enter the Christian life by faith, we live it by love, and hope is in the future, right? But I want you to notice verse 5. What word, besides the word hope, jumps out at you? Because. Why do they believe? Why do they love? Because of their hope. Do you see how the future has a bearing on the present? Now, you and I, when we get saved, when we hear the gospel, we're saved by believing something that happened in the past. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose the third day according to scriptures and was seen. It was all about what God has done, not about what we do. And it's in the past what he has done. But in the Christian life, you have to continue to believe. You must continue to love. And what motivates you to keep on believing and to keep on loving? Your hope. And the word hope there is a reference to the promises of God. Hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Where you're headed determines how you behave now. So, I have to wrap it up. The first lesson God wants to teach you and me in the adventures of living by faith in the Lord God is that he calls us as believers, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, He calls you and me to give up, to divest ourselves, to separate ourselves from anything that's going to hinder you from following Him and receiving His blessing, and in turn being a blessing to others. And the size of your commitment is revealed by the size of the object it takes to stop you. We saw last week one of the things he had to give up was his country, his household, his distant relatives, and even his own family. That's a high price. Anything that diminishes your love for Jesus Christ, even if it's permissible, even if it's okay, you have to give it up. If it keeps you from loving Christ, anything that diminishes your hunger for the Word, anything that diminishes your faith, anything that diminishes your love for the Savior, anything that diminishes your hope for the future needs to be given up in order to receive His blessing. How strongly do you want His blessing? Do the blessings seem attractive to you? Do they? Our problem is we love the present more than the future. We love what we see more than what we don't see. And we'd rather live as we are now than to change the way we think and act. But there's a huge blessing at stake. So consider carefully and ask your Lord this: Lord, do I love your promises? Show me. Do I need to recommit myself? Do I need to forsake anything? Lord, I want you no matter what. May the Lord add His blessing to His word to you today. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we ask that you show us our hearts. We deceive ourselves far too easily and are willing to let ourselves be deceived. But the Spirit of truth can talk to our hearts and show us what's really there. Help us to cherish your promises more than anything in the world, and to walk in light of those. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.